Hello, and happy Easter. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. Read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that your Son is risen. He is Lord of all. Death could not hold him, but he has defeated death. He now lives forever and offers life to all who believe. By your Spirit, give us greater understanding of this glorious event, that we would love you with all we have. In Jesus' name, Amen. And now let's read John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed." And now it's over to the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
All right, now I've got some things here, some sentences that might be a bit hard to believe. Now some of them are true and some of them are not true, and I want you to try and work out which ones are true. Spaghetti. You know the pasta?
Yeah.
Spaghetti grows on trees.
No.
No? Are you sure?
Yes.
So you don't believe that one? Okay, you're right. Now, male seahorses, that's boy seahorses, they give birth to babies.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
That's pretty hard to believe.
No.
You don't believe it, Hannah?
Well, the woman gives the father the eggs and then he gives birth.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Well done, Kai. It's true. Male seahorses give birth to babies. Amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right, do you guys know the Cookie Monster from Sesame Street?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No.
Well, Cookie Monster, he's a blue character, a puppet from Sesame Street, and he actually has a real name. Do you know what his name is?
No.
Sid.
No.
Is that true?
No.
Is it hard to believe?
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think it's true.
I think it's true.
You think it's true?
No.
It is true. The Cookie Monster's real name is Sid. Cool, huh?
Yep.
All right. Do you know the seeds inside a pumpkin are called pepitas?
Yes.
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 I believe that.
You believe that?
Not sure.
Kai's not sure.
I believe.
Hard to believe? Easy to believe for you, Ellie.
Easy.
This one is true. Well done. All right. Do you know that the blob of toothpaste that sits on your toothbrush is called a nurdle?
No.
Hard to believe?
Yes. I'd...
Make up your mind. What do you think?
Okay, yes.
No.
Yes.
No.
It's a bit hard to believe, isn't it? No. But it's true. It's what? True. The blob of toothpaste on your toothbrush is called Nurdle. Now, one more, and this one is pretty hard to believe. Jesus Christ died and came back to life again.
Yes.
I believe that. I am certain I believe that.
Yes.
I definitely believe
that's
that.
Me too. That's real.
You think it's true?
Yes, I'm certain.
But some people find it pretty hard to believe, don't they?
Yep.
It's an incredible story. It's amazing and it seems hard to believe. Do you know there's a guy in the Bible called Thomas? He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was one of his disciples. He followed Jesus. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus buried. He knew that Jesus was dead. And so when Jesus appeared to some of the disciples, but not Thomas, and the other disciples came to Thomas and said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus. He's alive again. Thomas found it very hard to believe. Thomas refused to believe. He said, no, I'm not going to believe, not unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands where the nails went. And I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my hand in his side where they put the spear. Thomas found it really hard to believe that Jesus had come back to life. But was Thomas right or wrong?
Wrong.
Thomas was wrong. Jesus eventually did appear to Thomas. He told Thomas, put your hand here where the nail went in. Put your hand on my side and see where the spear went in. I'm real and I'm alive again. Jesus was really alive, even though that's hard to believe. We know that we can believe it. Because it's written down in
the Bible.
The Bible. The Gospel. And the Bible is God's word. And we can trust it and believe it, even when it feels like it's really hard to believe. And the good news about Jesus being alive again is that it means we can be forgiven for our sins. We need to know that Jesus is alive. So we can know that he is still our king and he is still in charge of us. He is still the ruler of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus died and that he came back to life again. Father, please help us to believe this really hard to believe story. Help us to love Jesus and trust him. And know that he is still our King. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
A few weeks ago, when I was dropping the kids off at school, I heard someone mention that it was April Fool's Day. It hadn't clicked with me what day it was. It's a day to be especially wary of any announcements, or news articles, or any piece of information a friend might randomly give you. To be honest, this time I didn't see any of the tricks. I wasn't online, I didn't read any articles. It all pretty much passed me by unnoticed. But Beck noticed a few. There was an announcement that Tim Tams was releasing a Vegemite variety. I don't think there's a big demand for that. Snow was expected at ground level, which is incredible. One of my favourites from years ago was by the BBC, a trailer for a documentary with flying penguins. April Fool's Day can be a fun time where we look out for the tricks, we laugh at the absurd jokes, and maybe we even try to trick people ourselves. When we realise what the day is, we all become a bit more sceptical, much less likely to believe some piece of news, especially if it sounds just a tiny bit strange. And a dose of scepticism is a good thing. We could all probably benefit from being a bit more sceptical. But the story we've just heard goes beyond sceptical. From this scene, Thomas has been called Doubting Thomas, but this goes beyond doubting. He refuses to believe his friends, who are eyewitnesses to the most incredible truth anyone has ever known. Jesus is risen. Don't be like Thomas. That's the reason John put this in his gospel. He doesn't want us to be like Thomas, refusing to believe. Instead, he wants us to believe the eyewitnesses. Believe them. They're credible. Let's look more closely at the story and focus our attention on verses 24 to 25, our first scene, refusing to believe. Some context first. Thomas knew that Jesus was dead. They all did. All his followers, all his enemies, the whole city of Jerusalem knew that Jesus was dead. It was a public event, a gruesome event, so the Romans could lord their control over the people. Executing criminals by the cross was one way of establishing Roman dominance. And the Romans were good at their job. They didn't make mistakes when it came to killing people. They'd even made sure that Jesus was dead by stabbing his side and piercing his heart. His torn and broken body was taken from the cross. He was wrapped in linen cloth and about 33 kilograms of spices, put in a tomb, had a stone rolled over the entrance, a flat disc which took multiple men to move, and then the tomb was guarded. And all night on Friday, and all day Saturday, the disciples were sad, scared, and alone. Were they the next on the hit list? And suddenly, Sunday morning, the disciples hear incredible, impossible news. Mary Magdalene has told them that the tomb was open and the body gone. Peter and John confirmed it. And then later, Mary told them that Jesus had appeared to her alive. And suddenly, that night, he was with them. They were in a locked room, terrified of the Jewish leaders, and there he was, comforting them, giving instructions, giving the Holy Spirit. But Thomas wasn't there, verse 24. Why? We're not told, so we can't be sure. It could have been for a completely innocent reason, but I wonder if he was trying to distance himself from the other disciples. Their master had just died. What was there left to do? Maybe he was preparing to get back to a normal life after following Jesus for 3 years. We can't know, but he missed out on the most incredible moment of his life. And he refuses to believe when his friends tell him the news, verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." Just imagine, you were there at the hospital with the medical staff around. You know his time is short, and suddenly, the constant beeping sound signalling his heartbeat turns into a long tone. You leave the room, but you hang around the place for a while, trying to process your loss, and you see some other staff come into the room, and they take the body away. How would you react if your closest friends said that they had seen him alive just a few days later? Would you believe them? What kind of evidence would you need, and what would you be thinking about your friends? If they weren't telling the truth which is impossible, because we all know that dead people don't rise, then there's only two possibilities. Either they got together and decided to lie, or they were all mentally ill. What's Thomas thinking about the other disciples right now? What's going on in his mind that he can't believe what they're saying? We don't know. But he's not going to fall for it. Verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." From this scene, Thomas has earned the nickname Doubting Thomas, but that's not the most accurate name. It's not that Thomas has a healthy skepticism. He doesn't sit his friends down individually and get them to explain what happened to see if all their stories match. He refuses to believe, utterly and completely. He will not believe unless he can touch the risen Jesus, the nail prints, the wound in his side. We say seeing is believing, but Thomas goes beyond that. He's not content to see, he wants to touch. Feeling is believing. And you might say, fair enough, people don't rise from the dead, of course he should be suspicious. But after all he'd seen and heard in the last 3 years, and given the assurances of his closest friends, he should have been more willing to believe. This is the guy who was certain Jesus was going to be killed by the religious leaders when he went to see the dead Lazarus. But Thomas was no coward. He went with him, even saying, "Let us go also that we may die with him." But they didn't die there. Instead, he saw Jesus raise Lazarus to life. He saw, like he had a few times before, that Jesus had power over death. He'd heard Jesus say at least 3 times before he was arrested and killed that he was going to be arrested, suffer, be killed, and rise again. This shouldn't have been completely unexpected. It should have twigged, but he was refusing to believe. In that way, Thomas represents so many people today. Our neighbours, friends, the children we've brought to church, the grandchildren who've never set foot in a church. They refuse to believe, just like Thomas. Maybe he represents you. The news that Jesus is alive is just too much for you to believe. Maybe you're a bit more reasonable. Maybe you wouldn't say that you need to touch him. You just need to see him. You just want some hard and fast evidence that this is real. It really did happen. Jesus really is alive. You're not just going to go along with it because you're told to. And that's good, to an extent. We don't want you to believe just because we tell you to, or to say you believe to get us off your back. But let me ask, have you spent any time thinking about the evidence? Most people I come across haven't. They haven't bothered asking what the evidence is. They haven't read any books, listened to any arguments. They're just happy to assume there is no evidence, because it's convenient for them. It's convenient for Jesus to still be dead, because then they can live their lives however they want. Is that you? Or is that your neighbour, your child, grandchild? It's good to be sceptical, but don't be lazy. Use that scepticism to discover what's true. Don't assume what's convenient for you. We'll look at some evidence briefly in a minute, but for now, here's my plea. Don't be like Thomas. He's refusing to believe. He won't listen to the eyewitnesses. But things change in our second scene, verses 26 to 29, confronted with evidence. See verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." 8 days. Maybe this is inclusive, so it would be the next Sunday. Or not, so it was on the Monday. Whichever it was, that is a long time for Jesus to wait. That's another week of his disciples still being afraid of the crowd, afraid of the Jewish rulers. Would they be recognized? They were with Jesus when he was arrested, but they had run away. Will they be arrested next? You can see that they're still afraid because the doors are locked. They didn't want any unexpected guests. The doors had been locked a week ago when Thomas wasn't with them, the day Jesus had rose. And again they're locked. This whole week they've been looking over their shoulders, wondering whether they'd been next. And no doubt the other disciples have been trying to convince Thomas that Jesus is alive. He'd have heard it from the women, from his closest friends. But Thomas, after a week, has still refused to believe the eyewitnesses. And Jesus appears. He's God in the flesh, risen from the dead, and there's no door that can keep him out. And he turns to Thomas. Verse 27, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Just like the locked door couldn't keep Jesus out, distance didn't stop Jesus hearing what Thomas had said a week ago. And here's grace, that Jesus would humble himself to let him do it, to touch him. And of course he would. He humbled himself to go to the cross. He willingly took the punishment for sin that he didn't deserve. Jesus went to the cross for Thomas, to pay for his sin of unbelief, his sin of refusing to believe the eyewitnesses, refusing to believe Jesus when he said he'd rise. But what about us, 2,000 years later? What evidence do we have for the resurrection? Thomas had eyewitnesses, his friends, people he travelled with for 3 years. They were telling him it was true. These were people he could talk with, ask questions of, challenge. He had Jesus in front of him, ready for Thomas to touch his wounds, because feeling is believing. But what evidence do we have? Kids, this might be a question your friends from school ask. When they find out that you're a Christian, and you believe Jesus rose from the dead, they might ask you a simple question. Why? Are you ready to answer them? Here's a few thoughts you could throw their way. First, none of us only believe what we can see or touch. We all believe things others tell us. I've never been into space, but I believe the Earth is round. I believe the Earth goes around the Sun. I believe that light travels at 299,792,458 metres per second. Not because I've seen it or measured it, but because someone has told me and I believe them. I wasn't part of James Cook's journeys. I didn't see him navigate the eastern coast of Australia and map what he saw. But there's evidence. We have maps of his diaries, the diaries of men on the crew, letters. We don't need to see the event ourselves to know it happened. Second, we have evidence. We have multiple first century documents from those close to Jesus who record this event, like people recorded James Cook mapping the eastern coast of Australia. We have Matthew and John who saw the events themselves, Mark who wrote what Peter saw, Luke who says he spoke to the eyewitnesses and recorded everything in an orderly way. We have Paul who claims to have seen and heard Jesus. We have eyewitnesses, documents from the first century, heaps of them. And third, we can trust the eyewitnesses. Kids, have you ever lied to get out of trouble? When your brother or sister is crying because you've taken their toy or you've hurt them and mum comes barging into the room demanding to know what happened, have you ever said, nothing? You've lied to get out of trouble. Chuck Colson was involved in the Watergate scandal. You kids might not know what that was, but you don't need to. All you need to know is that Chuck was involved in something really dodgy. He went to jail, and he became a Christian. Here's what he said. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me the 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Then there's Paul. He was hunting the church, and all of a sudden he joins the church and becomes the biggest preacher there was, and now it's him getting beaten up, arrested, threatened with death. And then there's other evidences. Paul claimed that 500 people saw the risen Jesus at one time, basically inviting the people back then to ask them what they saw. The tomb was empty. The disciples had no chance of stealing the body because it was guarded. If his enemies stole the body, they would have shown it. All of this and more needs to be explained. This is the evidence we're confronted with, and with all this evidence, no matter how genuinely sceptical we are, there's only one response we can legitimately make. believe the eyewitnesses. Only someone who refuses to believe can brush this all off as nonsense. There's too much to explain away. Our only right response is Thomas's in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Jesus has shown who he is by his resurrection. There was no locked door which was powerful enough to keep him out of a room he wanted to get to. And there's no locked heart so powerful that he can't bring it to repentance. If you're a Christian, you no doubt know someone who's a Thomas, refusing to believe the eyewitnesses even when confronted with the evidence. It might be your children who you brought to church. It might be your parents, your husband or wife. Let the example of Thomas be a comfort to you. Jesus can overcome that believing heart. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep sowing seeds where possible. There's no heart so powerful to keep Jesus out when he's calling. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Easter Sunday doesn't just remind us that Jesus rose. It reminds us that new life comes to all who believe in him. Keep praying. Keep holding on to hope. If you're a skeptic, and you're a genuine skeptic, ready to listen to the evidence and evaluate it, then start doing that now. Contact us if you want to explore the evidence and evaluate the eyewitnesses. If you want to hear what they say, we'd love to help you. Don't just listen to the people who make it convenient to reject it. Take a risk. Evaluate it yourself. And we pray you'd experience the same blessing that we've experienced. The blessing that comes not because Jesus had to show up right in front of you to get you to believe, but because you heard and were willing to receive the truth. Do you want to be blessed? Verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, not because they're gullible, but because they evaluated the evidence and believed the eyewitnesses when they said, 'Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.'" Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for not leaving us without witnesses to the resurrection of your Son, that you have given us evidence, reasons to believe. This isn't a jump in the dark, but is true and reasonable. We pray that your Spirit would always be testifying to our spirit that this is true, that it's worth basing our lives on, and demonstrates that Jesus is Lord and God and worthy of our worship. Please always comfort us with the wonder of Thomas's confession, that Jesus is Lord and God. Remind us that no one can resist you when you call them. Give us hope for loved ones who haven't yet bowed the knee to you. And for any listening today who don't know you, we pray you would grip their hearts even now, that they would believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you, and happy Easter.